In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in a time when we are constantly reminded of who we are not and who we might like to be. It's as if we're encouraged to doubt our self-image. I wonder if you ever watched those makeover shows on the TV. I remember a few years ago getting hooked on one titled What Not to Wear. I sometimes wonder now what those presenters would make of the contents of our church's sacristy cupboards. Anyway, on one particular episode, the presenters had two, shall we say, rather large ladies. But they had such poor self-esteem because of what they perceived to be their own body image, they couldn't even bring themselves to look in a mirror. During the program, they were given new clothes, new hairstyles, makeup, but of course, their actual bodies never changed. What did change was that they got to know the presenters, who also got to know them, and through the conversations, trust built up. At the end of the program, the presenters uncovered a mirror to let the candidates see themselves. And I must admit that I was completely floored by the reaction of one of the women. "What do you think? What do you see?" said the presenter. "Me," she said. "I see me." What did Jesus see when he looked at Peter? The numerous stories we have of Peter in the Gospels and Acts allow us to get to know the real Peter, honest, down-to-earth, hard-working, impetuous, at times quite foolish, but very, very fragile. When Jesus first met Peter on the lake, when he was struggling to catch anything, and the intervention of Jesus brought such a catch that the nets began to tear and the boats began to sink, Peter begged Jesus to leave him because he was a sinner. But Jesus loved Peter so much, he knew that if Peter could only have the confidence to believe in himself, to love the very things that made him real and not try to be someone else, then he would be able to do great things. However, it took time for Peter to realize this, and Peter had to reach the depths of despair before he could be transformed. I'm always moved by that poignant passage towards the end of Luke's gospel, when after the arrest of Jesus, Peter stands in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself by the fire. After twice denying him, a third passerby accuses him of being one of the followers of Jesus, and Peter denies Jesus a third time. And Luke writes this: "At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed." And this is the bit that isn't in the other Gospels. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Was that a turning point for Peter? From the depths of his despair came the realization that, oh yes, he was also human, also frail. Were his tears the beginning of his redemption? The late Cardinal Basil Hume once said, "As he hung on the cross, a new alliance was made between God and man. the bridge builder was indeed bridging the gulf which separates man from God. He was making retribution for the enormity of the insult which sin is. He was, as priest, offering himself as victim in a new sacrifice which would seal in his blood the new covenant with God. A new people of God was born. Peter wept and was saved. Judas, poor Judas. What thoughts went through Jesus' mind as he looked at Peter in the courtyard by the charcoal fire? Judas had betrayed him, Peter had denied him, but could his tears also be his salvation? As we sing in that famous hymn, in your deep floods drown all my faults and fears, nor let his eye see sin but through my tears. Only a few days later, by another charcoal fire, Jesus would look intently at Peter again and ask his friend, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, in turn looking intently at Jesus, his risen Lord, would see the marks of the nails and the spear, the wounds of love still fresh. Peter would clearly remember his denial of him. But he would also see how fragile Jesus had made himself. And perhaps he began to at last understand the emptying of God into creation and finding the glory of God in the eternal freshness of the wounds of love. Peter could only discover the real Jesus after he had discovered his truest self. He had denied Jesus three times. Now he had to affirm Jesus three times, three acts of love. Three acts of love that would cancel out, if you like, three acts of cowardice. It's almost like a ritual. In fact, it is significantly like the beginning of the baptismal liturgy. Three renunciations and three turnings to Christ. How significant that in the first letter of Peter, the letter that bears his name. Many scholars think there is an early baptismal rite. But once he had restored Peter to him, Jesus then gave him a chilling prophecy about the true cost of discipleship. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you did not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. Tradition says that Peter was crucified. After Jesus had said to Peter, follow me, we see a lingering reminder of how Peter still had to work hard to let go of trying to be someone else and to be true to himself. He sees the beloved disciple and he turns to the Lord and he says, what about him? Jesus immediately focused the attention of Peter on what really mattered. If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? Follow me. The late spiritual giant Henry Nouwen spent 9 months in a Trappist monastery searching for himself, searching for a deeper understanding of what he was and what he might become. His spiritual director gave him some important words. He said this. He said, Henry, the question is not so much how to live for the glory of God, but how to live who we are, how to make true our deepest self. How to make true our deepest self. Or as he went on to say, Henry, if the glory of God is not there where I am, where else can it be? St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, but we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Reflecting on the disunity of the church, recently Pope Francis said to Archbishop Justin, I marvel at the way God guides frail human vessels to be bearers of the message of salvation, leaving us a legacy across hundreds of years to which we in our time are called to be faithful. This clay that is the stuff of our human nature, once taken by God and formed into his likeness, can once again be signs of his glory through our relationship with Jesus Christ, who transfigures and transforms. That discovery transformed Peter so much that eventually people even laid the sick in the street in the hope that Peter's shadow might touch them. Some famous words of Michael Ramsay. From Calvary and Easter, there comes a Christian hope of immense range, the hope of transformation, not only of humankind, but of the cosmos too. The bringing of humankind to glory will be the prelude to the beginning of all creation. Is this hope mere fantasy? At its root, there is the belief in the divine sovereignty of sacrificial love. Sovereignty made credible only by transfigured lives. Let us pray. Lord, overshadow us with your grace. Take away our desire for control. Help us to love who we are and not waste time on becoming someone else. May we be like Peter and find transformation through the tears of our memories. Amen.